Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's, in terms of the sort of scriptural passage, it's quite a straightforward sort of account this morning. But just being here, I was kind of looking at the southeast northwest, which has been here for as many years as I can remember. I guess the four houses they've got, and it just feels like as well they're just there's some kind of just a couple of little sort of more prophetic things I just want to throw in at the beginning. I was kind of trying to work out, you know, whether to say that or not. And then looking at these, I thought, yeah, okay. So this morning, what I want to speak from is actually just the passage, which is the healing at the pool of Bethesda, or Bethesda, depending on which ancient manuscript you use. and it's about the breakthrough in terms of that long-term expectation, what we've come to expect. That happens when the presence of Jesus turns up. And so in that sense, that's where I want to go this morning. But I was just, like so many folks, you know, there's that, you look at what's happened with the riots. And I just want to say is we are right in the crux of some real changes in the spiritual atmosphere in this nation. It's very easy to say that. I just wanted to, though, throw some thoughts, and you know, hopefully, over the last few years, we've really developed a kind of maturity with prophecy. So you know how to take these things and hear them, even as my own thoughts and musings on what's going on. But you know, you see, as soon as I saw the riots on TV, and I was thinking about them, I couldn't help but think about the times where Jesus says in the three synoptic gospels. You know, there's the bit where he talks about. You see these stones, not one of them will be left on the other. And they all say, well, tell us when these things will be. And then they kind of throw in as a little addition. And also the end of the age and so on. And Jesus, ostensibly, he answers about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But because they've thrown those extra bits in, there's something about Jesus' answer which applies to all time, to that sense of the powers that are at war, which in the end come to a culmination. In the book of Revelation, as we see Jesus revealed fully on earth. And in that phrase, Jesus makes a little statement. He says, you know, you'll see, I think I like the one in Luke, actually, is my favourite reading of it. So I'll just go there. So I put a marker in Luke 21. So he says, look, there'll be loads of signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among nations who are perplexed at the roaring of the sea and the waves, you know. And we really went through a perplexity. We were perplexed at the roaring of the sea and the waves often stands in scripture for that idea of the people rising up in turmoil and so on. And so there are nations who are perplexed at the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming on the world. And he says, why? Because the powers of the heavens are being shaken. Okay. Because the powers of the heavens are being shaken. And we are at the moment, I kind of put myself out there and say, we're going through a shift in the powers of the heavens. It's like, you know, when two tectonic plates rub against each other and there's a shift and there's a great kind of ripples of destructive power that go out. And so we don't need to be fearful of what we see. In fact, in funny ways, we don't even have to get too analytical about the causes. Because the truth of the matter is what we're seeing is a reflection of something that's going on in the heavens. And I thought it was just really interesting being back here, because I was thinking it was about 2000 when we first moved into this building. Now, probably, Lucy, you were leading worship at that point. You know, if Lucy wasn't worshipping, then we used to have to use a CD, didn't we, if you remember that? Anyone remember those days? A handful of us here. you know, we couldn't exhaust Lucy every single week, so we used to do that occasionally. And now here we are back here this week, you know, not the usual venue now. But there is a new season, there is a new shifting. And some of you will know some of these stories, but it's just over a year ago. Do you remember when the volcano went off in Iceland? And it just gone off, and I was down in West London with some other church leaders, with Jason Westerfield, who's one of the people on the Finger of God DVD that some of you have seen. And he'd just flown in that morning. He said, as he'd been flying in, he'd read the news about the earthquake going off and so on. He'd been thinking, Lord, what are you saying, you know? And he said, I feel the Lord prophetically saying, I'm closing down the air over the UK, over the United Kingdom. Now, what he meant by that was a reference to, you know, in Scripture it talks about the devil being the power of the air. So something about the spirit, the heavens being shut down. Well, I drove away from that meeting, which is in the morning, down the M4. And as I drove down the M4, there was a big one of those electronic signs. And it just flashed up and said, all flights out of Heathrow cancelled. And I got home and I said, geez, what's happened to Heathrow? I thought it must be a bomb or something. And we turned on the news and the airspace over the whole of the UK had been shut down. The decision must have been taken while I was sitting in a meeting with this prophetic guy saying that what the Lord is saying is I'm shutting down the airspace. Now, I took that quite seriously, you know, but you see, you don't have to panic when those words come, but it's useful to hear them. It gives us a bigger context. You know, the bigger context isn't just, well, my holiday got disrupted. There is something going on. The Lord is showing us something. Something is happening in the heavens. And then some of you will know, you know, in a couple of weeks' time, we have this meeting, this gathering, this opportunity with leaders from across the UK and with the network of folks in the States that came out of what God did in Toronto in 1994. And it's because it's been a leaders' event, you won't have seen publicity about it. But that opportunity came, and I didn't know what to do with it. You know, I didn't know how to organize it. And so I'd called together a little gathering of folks. Dave Jones, I think, was there, and among others. And I brought a kind of prophetic word. And, you know, it's easy to reinterpret the prophetic in the light of what happens. But of all the times whenever I brought a word, it's never been quite so weird what happened. I don't know how many of folks here know the story or not. That's one of the troubles, is you lose track of who knows what. Okay, Jane, you were there, weren't you? Were you there that day? No, you weren't there that day. No, because Jane's been helping me organise. So, the week before I'd been praying and I felt the Lord say, go and read Ezra. Okay, I'll tell the story. So this is a bit, that wasn't where I intended to go, but just thought I should try and say some things about, I think, what is happening prophetically. Because the reason for saying this is not a prediction about what will happen here, but this is saying there is a context changing and that will change the way things look. Okay, so this isn't me kind of saying this is what I think is going to happen here, but it is saying there is a changing context, and the things that happen here have to be understood in the change of the changing context. So I felt that I sat down and I was thinking, okay, well, I've invited these church leaders to say, have the opportunity of people like Bill Johnson and Cheyenne and the Arnotts and the Banovs and the Roland and Heidi Baker all coming through the UK at the same time. We could do an event. And I was looking for some partners to do it with, and so I'd invited them to meet. I thought, I better pray about it first, you know, it's a good idea, and ask the Lord what he's saying about this opportunity. And so I sat down to pray about it in our summer house. I felt the Lord say, go and read Ezra. So I went to Ezra, and for some reason, as I was flicking there, I ended up on chapter 4, and I read the last verse of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, which talks about how the work on the house of the Lord stopped. And then it says, you know, then it says, but then, the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah stood up and encouraged the people, and the work restarted. And I felt this strong question came in my head: how long was the gap between when it stopped and when it started? I thought, well, I don't know, but I got a study Bible out and I looked it up, and it said 14 years. And I thought, oh Lord, what happened 14 years before September 2011, which is when we would be hosting these folks? And as soon as I did, I thought that's when the continual renewal meetings around the UK stopped. Do you remember that in 1994 something had happened in Toronto? A few weeks after it had happened, Nikki Gumbel went out from HTB. At the time they were running, I think it's something like 18 Alpha courses around the country in churches other than HTB. He went out there, he got hit by the Holy Spirit, he'd come back, the next Alpha course at HTB, he'd stood up to speak and the Holy Spirit had fallen. There had been a journalist from the Times, I think it was, who was in the Alpha course, who took photos, next thing it was on the front page of the Times, and Alpha went enormous, you know. Alpha was actually a fruit of the move in 1994 in Toronto. People often forget that. You know, they often say, oh, what came out of it? There's masses that came out of it, one of which was Alpha. So places started to have continual renewal meetings, and people were getting touched by the Holy Spirit, and situations were changing. And for about 2.5 to 3 years, it continued, and places holding continuous meetings. And around 97, it all dried up. And although some places were forever changed, the actual intensity of what God was doing seemed to lift. And so as soon as I said what happened 14 years before 2011, I thought, I bet that's when the meetings all stopped, you know. And as soon as I thought that, I had all these other verses coming to me. So I started scribbling them down and writing them down. I ended up with a sort of a statement, which I took along to this meeting, a kind of a prophetic statement I felt the Lord had given me. And I shared it, just really, you know, kind of, and the first person to respond just said, first thing is you need to stop being so apologetic for for bringing a prophetic word. And then the next person just said, I can't believe what you just said. Let me tell you the story. And he was a guy called Peter Carter, in North Kent Community Church. And he just said, I shared the same word with my leadership yesterday. And he said, but the Lord gave it to me 5 years ago. I'll tell you why I shared it yesterday. And he said, we were one of the centres that was really impacted by what happened in Toronto. And we'd been running meetings continuously. 4 nights a week we were running them. And he said, and it stopped. And he said, so about a couple of years after it all stopped, I was talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what went on? How could something that felt so much a move of God, it wasn't something we tried to work up. You know, he'd done one of those things where he'd gone out there, he'd got hit by the Holy Spirit, he'd come back, stood up, everything hit. He said, it was so, you know, his kind of language, he said, it was such a sovereign move of God. How could something like that have just stopped? And he said, and this was a few years after it happened, he said, so this was going back quite some years. And he said, the Lord said to me, go and read Ezra. He said, I did actually start at chapter 1. He said, if you start at chapter 1, it's such a clear move of the Spirit of God. It's not man's planning to rebuild the temple, he said. But it's a clear move of God. But he said, and I got to chapter 4 and they stopped working. I thought, how can it stop? You know, if God has said he's going to rebuild this house and now it's just suddenly stopped, even though he'd taken all the initiative, done everything he needed to. And he said, I felt the Spirit said to me, what was the gap? He said, and I got my study Bible out and it said 15 years. Well, that's not uncommon because when you're dealing with, you know, when does a king's first year start and all that sort of thing? Is it 14 years, 15 years? You know, it depends how you count it from and so on. And he said, I had no sense of when it had fully stopped in the UK, what had been the stop point. So he just felt, he said, I interpret it as being that there would be a gap, but the Lord would restart things. He said, the reason I shared it with my eldership yesterday was because some things have happened. And he said, what happened was, for the last 2 or 3 years, we've been trying to move into a new building, which is a school in the area. And he said, we've been totally unable to move into the school, but... In September, suddenly we started to get a positive response from the local education authority. And he said, this Sunday was the first Sunday that we met in the school we've been trying to get into for several years now. And he said, and I asked what the change was. I asked people to find out. And what we found out was that there was a brand new head of education in our area. And he said, we found out his name was Darius. He said, Darius is not a common name in the UK. He said, as soon as we found out, he said, it reminded me because chapter 5 starts with in the second year of Darius. Okay. And he said, as soon as I realised that we were now in this place because there was a guy called Darius, he said, it said to me, I felt the Spirit say, now is the timing of that word. Well, here's the weird thing, because we didn't know this was on the day. So he shared that. And then there were some other things. Where, and we met on November the 25th, I think it was. Was it 27th? It's, no, 24th, yeah. November the 24th, it was, we were meeting. And somebody else had came in and said, I feel like the Spirit's saying it in the Spirit that there's something is being incepted here that he's going to give birth to. And then during the worship, suddenly the same guy, Peter, just said, that thing about inception to birth, he said, do you know what the time length scale is from inception to birth? It's 9 months, 7 days. He said, I'm a doctor, he's a GP as well as leads the church. And, it says 9 months, 7 days. 9 months, 7 days from November the 24th took us to September the 1st, which is the first day of the meeting we're proposing to have. And so there were these kind of things that were just suddenly bursting out. What happened was we had looked for a venue, and I thought we need a really, really massive venue. And trying to get massive venues, we couldn't make it. I couldn't see how we'd ever pay for them. So we had settled on hiring the Emmanuel Centre in Marsham Street. Probably folks here have been up there. And suddenly as we're realising, well, that's actually where the London Centre was for what God did in 94. And since then, and I went and checked with Gerald, and they stopped in September 97. The meetings in Marsham Street stopped, which is exactly, therefore, 14 years. And they stopped slightly in the middle of September. They stopped just after Diana died. It was like Diana's death changed everything. People just stopped coming, so they wound them down, stopped them in November, in September. And so here we were, without planning it this way, where we'd chosen a venue where God had moved, where the Lord had speaking in all these in different places. Because the thing was, Peter shouldn't have even been at that meeting. That was the other funny thing. I had never met him before in my life. Everybody else there had been kind of like people I'd invited. One of the other guys had said, can I invite someone I met when I went to Bethel? And he'd invited Peter. Peter came and he said, on the train up, he said here, I thought, why am I coming to a meeting with a bunch of people I don't know? and yet his word brought that kind of context. And so on September the 1st through to the 3rd, we're meeting in Marsham Street with 1,000 UK church leaders. And it's more of a prophetic moment. It's not a conference. We have no idea what the Lord is doing. But it's part of this thing that you seem to be picking up all over the country. What's happened since we started to do this is that people have felt things all over the country. And you start to see the timings are unusual. You know, very famously, of course, there's the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy about word and spirit coming together, which is in the days of the decline of the new churches. You know, well, the new churches have definitely been in days of decline, you know. They've been going all over the place. In the days when the new churches are declining, that there'll be a new move of the Spirit, which brings together word and spirit. Do you remember? Remember those prophecies and so on? The end in 1909, in the early phases of the Azusa Street revival, William Seymour had given a prophetic word that after 100 years after this revival would come the greatest revival the world had ever seen. Well, Azusa Street ran till to 1910, just late 1910, so actually 100 years after the end of that takes you into 2011. And I want to be cautious because I've grown up hearing, you know, revival's about to break out. But one of the things I've started to realise is it doesn't ever look the way you think things do. It's incredible when you actually look at the most profound times in church history often look the darkest when you're in them. Okay. It's often with hindsight you see the power of what was really going on. You know. And so those words where Jesus says, you know, these things are happening because the heavens are being shaken. Well, you know, their early fulfillment in the fall of Jerusalem was a terrible, terrible time for the church, you know, with incredible persecution going on. And yet you see the most remarkable testimonies and stories. Not all of them are in Scripture. Some of them are kind of held by tradition, by the early church fathers and so on. In a certain level, overnight successes always take years to come, don't they? I don't know if you know. And the reality is, you know, when Jesus came, one day he wasn't there, the next day he was. But actually, there had already been a shifting going on. You know, John the Baptist had just been born. There had been the building of the temple had started 15 years before Jesus got born. You know, it was the reestablishing. There was a preparation. We've actually been living globally in the preparations of what the Lord is doing. But there is a shift and a change going on in heaven. The heavens are being shaken, and some, therefore, of the spiritual authorities that have held sway are being replaced. Not by nice spiritual authorities. It's just, you know, whenever there's a kind of a coup, like we're seeing in the Middle East, you know, you often get rid of one unpleasant person and you replace them with another unpleasant person. But the point is they're different because of the shaking. Does that make sense? And spiritually, when the heavens get shaken, things change. That doesn't mean to say they're all nice people that suddenly occupy those places. But they are different. They are different. And I have a real strong sense of us moving into a new season. And how does that look to us in church? Well, it will be that some of the things and the expectations we had for where we were going will be different. Jesus says that those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He says those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. And the point of something that's carried on the wind is, you know, if you kind of watch leaves or whatever on the wind, they kind of like go steaming this way and suddenly they turn around and they become a great big arching thing and then they're going over here and then they're going over there. And it's not a straightforward kind of career path or or project that you've planned, and we're doing A, B, C, and D, and that's all going to work out. It can move in all sorts of strange directions. And in that moving in strange directions, actually there is a governance of the Holy Spirit in those whose lives are being carried those ways that go beyond our planning and our programs. And so you saw incredible things goes on in early church history. You know, the church is growing fantastically in Jerusalem. Suddenly it all moves, and it moves up to Antioch, and everything's going on in Antioch. Then suddenly from Antioch it ends up in Rome. And then suddenly from there it comes back to Antioch, and you think, well, what's God doing in these different places? But the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is moving. So why was I saying all that at the beginning? Yeah. The riots, that's right. The riots are those signs. And it's the south, east, north, and west. He talks about he sends out his angels, which is about harvest, to the south, east, north, and west. And the reason I said that was actually, that was part of the prophetic words. I wrote it down and I took it. Was I'd had the image of Ezekiel's temple, which has four winds, which are the south, east, north, and west wind. But is kind of one of the, prophetically is referenced by Jesus when he talks about the angels going out to the north, the south, the east, and the west to bring in the harvest. There's something about harvest in what we're doing. And I will get onto the passage, because I do want us to pray for the sick this morning. Just a little while ago, I was asked to go down to a retreat for leaders, which I thought was a general leaders retreat. When I got there, it was a worship leaders retreat, which I thought was quite funny, because I am so unmusical. And so I was sitting there thinking, what on earth am I doing in this retreat for these worship leaders? And then the guy who was kind of leading on the last one, he said, Kristen, can you take this next bit? And I said, yeah, what, it's about 10 minutes. He said, oh, it's about an hour and a half. And I found myself standing. They taped a picture of the British Isles with masking tape onto the floor, and I was already standing on it when he said this to me. And as he said it to me, I started to feel the Holy Spirit come on me, and I started just to speak out and prophesy. And I had a number of phrases which I've not used before, and my intention when I got home that evening was to write them down and to really pray over them. But what happened was I got home about 6, started to sit down, literally half sitting down. We got the message that Phil Simcox's heart had stopped. And, you know, at the time we got the message, his heart was actually stopped. You know, and I didn't even sit down, just got straight up and got in the car. So as a result, I never really wrote them down. I've just started to think about it now, a month later, because of things like the riots. But I felt the Lord said, and I found myself saying that the spirit of the scoffer in the UK is being replaced by the spirit of the strong man. Now, those aren't phrases I use, you know, just so you know. But afterwards, I think, you know, actually it makes sense to me. You know, we've grown up in an environment where the leadership of the country has been cynical, scoffing, mocking, derisive. That is the nature of the prevailing spirit. You know. But what it felt like the Lord was saying was that is being shifted, and the replacement is a strong man. Well, we all know when Jesus talks about binding of the strong man, that he's a demonic thing, not something you want to celebrate, because it's not something to celebrate or be fearful of. It's just a statement of, this, I think, is part of the shifting. But what I found myself prophesying was that my church, which is real, has always thrived under the strong man. See, the real church always does, because religion doesn't cope under that more oppressive spirit. You know, there's no point just doing the routines of religion. It's what's real that matters. And one of the strong convictions I have is, this is a personal thing, is in the church, we talk an awful lot about truth, but we seem to have lost the disconnect between truth, which is abstract, and reality, which is our experience. And my strong, strong heart is that we are pursuing truth in terms of reality. Does that make sense? And as soon as we let the disconnect happen, we start to put a religious veneer on things. You know, we can't talk about our disappointments. We can't talk about the things we haven't broken through into, because we want to be happy with what we've got. But actually there is a strange, strange kind of, that I am fully satisfied and yet I am still hungry. And I think, how does that work? I'm fully satisfied but I'm still hungry. And I figure that the only way you can make that logical is if you understand that your stomach capacity is not big enough for who you should be. So my stomach is fully satisfied but I'm still hungry. Does that make sense? You know, I'm yet not big enough to carry what I need to be for the truth of who he's made me to be. So that what I've eaten has fully satisfied me, and yet somehow I know, You see, it's the tension, the reality of who we should be, that we feel that we can talk about truth, but it's got to connect from reality. Got to connect from reality. And you see, I think where in that environment, you see, where in the environment we're working in, that we're moving into, you know, that has nothing to fear. There is nothing to be worried about people who may be a bit oppressive of the church. You know, and we rightly feel the injustice of things that happen today where someone wears a cross. So this isn't the preacher at all. This is just a kind of a ramble of thoughts. But, you know, someone wears a cross at work and they get penalised. We should rightly feel the injustice of it. Okay? But actually, the truth of who we are is not found in winning rights for things like that. Okay? The truth of who we are is so much more powerful. You know, that it is sometimes said of, you know, there's an image of the cross in the early church that later writers didn't like, but of the devil being like this great fish snapping at the bait of Jesus on the cross, only to discover that what looked soft in it had something eternal, and the fish found itself caught and trapped because of the hard nature of what is inside. The reality of who we are in Christ Jesus, Christ in you, gives you a steel in who you are that actually doesn't need to fear the snapping down of the enemy's jaws at all, because actually the purposes of God are seen in that very moment. That Paul writes and says our calling as Christians is to so empathize with Christ that we know his suffering too. It's not something we hear preached on a lot, but it was absolutely part of Paul's transformational theology. That it is in the snapping down on us that we discover the steel in us. We discover the titanium in us. We discover the diamond, the gold in us, in those places, and therefore we have nothing to fear. Because actually, the crucible does bring out silver. Yeah, it brings out the silver. And I don't want to be heavy on these things, because actually I don't think we need to be heavy. I just think we need to understand that some of the ways we thought things might look as we went forward may look different. It's as simple as that. Okay, some of those things may look a bit different as we move forward, because the context is changing. The context is changing. And just this morning, as I was just getting up and praying, and I wasn't sure if it was for me, but it was, again, it's seeing the southeast, northwest. Maybe is I saw the picture of a picture of a dandelion I saw an image of a dandelion on the lawn, and obviously nobody wants dandelions on their lawn, but they are resilient little white servers, aren't they? Have you noticed? You know? And the thing is, for two glorious weeks, they look fantastic, you know, with their lovely kind of shaggy orange heads. Okay, but then it all goes light, doesn't it? And then the wind comes. And here's the thing, is that sometimes there is a stripping down of who we are to really release the seed of the kingdom, that the wind of the Spirit then carries all over the place. But we often see the stripping down of who we are as being the negative. You know, God's not blessing me. I used to be fatter than this. You know what I mean? I used to have a glorious head of orange hair. And that all went some time ago. You know? But actually, that's what I'm saying, is that there may be actually a slimming down of who we are, but actually it makes us easier to carry by the Spirit, to bring that seed and to plant it, lest the seed falls into the ground and dies and it's on its own. That actually what the Lord wants to accomplish is not doable by any of the programs that any church has ever come up with. It has to be by the Spirit, and actually therefore the things and the places it takes us and the way it does it won't be to our expectations. It can't be. You know, that the spirit of the Antichrist is what it says. It doesn't need anointing. Okay. The Antichrist, the key thing about it is he's not the anti-goodness or the anti-everything that's wholesome and nice. He is the anti-anointing. Can you hear that? Okay. But the subtlest manifestation of the enemy is to think that our plans don't need anointing. They don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, at one level, we never say that, do we? But actually, the way we sometimes live, it looks that way. It looks like we don't need it because we've got great plans and this is how it's going to work. See? We need it. We need it. So sometimes we need to be stripped down of our competencies for the sake of the truth of what the Lord has done in us, the seed he has put in us to get out. So I've taken quite a lot of time for what was just a sort of an observation. But I just want to say some things on the man at Bethsaida. Because we really must keep going for that breakthroughs, those breakthroughs in healing. Okay. And it's not just cream on the cake or cherry on the cake. It is about this pursuit of making truth and reality match. And the religious spirit, when truth and reality don't match, draws a line between the two and comes up with a theology to fill the gap. You know that, you know how that works. Okay, and so there must be more. Okay. You know that the hope of glory is not good things in you; it is Christ in you. Okay, the hope of glory is not just good, nice blessings in you; it is Christ in you. Okay, and Christ in you is the initial thought of the uncreated God. Christ is the logic, the thoughts of the uncreated God. God wouldn't be alive if he didn't have thoughts. He's eternally had thoughts. The very first thought, the thing that emerged from his uncreated nature, was Christ. He is the firstborn of creation. He is eternal God. He is the Son by which we know an eternal Father. That is the hope that you have in you. And that cannot just be that we have a few nice things that go on in life. It can't be. And I don't want to put a heavy thing on us, because in the end it is the Holy Spirit's work that transforms us, but we have to learn to cooperate with it. You know, when we give space to it. And sorry, I just keep missing the passage, don't I? But you see, one of the things if we're going to see our society transformed, which it needs, okay. You've heard me say, so you know this is true, that people out there don't need to hear, first of all, you are a sinner. What they need to know is that there's a solution. Okay. However, you can't transform something by ignoring the problem. Does that make sense? So it's not a kind of like we throw sin away. It's just knowing how it comes into the message in such a way that it identifies the problem without condemning and judging people. Because it says in Scripture, if you say you're without sin, you're conning yourself. Okay, so I stand here, not without sin. I am a new creation. I am seen as clean in Christ, etc., etc. But if I think that I can sit in judgment over others, I can't. Okay, so somehow we do have to find in this message the place where we do have to recognize the problem, which is that there is damage in hearts, and those damaging hearts actually produce unpleasant things. Okay, we can't ignore that. But of course it's not the foundation of the message. The foundation of the message is that there is good news to change it. But, you know, if you go to the doctors with a disease, you do want them to kind of look at the worst of the disease, don't you? Not just pat you on the back and say it's all okay, go on, go home. You know, it does have to be dealt with. But of course it's done so in a place of non-judgment. Why am I saying this? So, there is therefore there is a cleaning in the house of God that goes on when he's doing something. But there's a fantastic little phrase that Watchman Nee writes about, where he says that where the Lord has dealt with the speck in your own eye, or the log in your own eye, so when the Lord's dealt with the log in your eye, you are able to see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't come with a spirit of judgment because you know how much he's done in you. Does that make sense? And actually, a church that has not dealt with its own logs does not have the sight that is needed to change the society we're in. Okay. But the problem is we all like to get into a kind of a pity fest of we're all so sinful, we're all so awful, we're so terrible that we can't do a thing, which just kind of traps you in something. But actually, there is a place of honesty in the Spirit. This is cooperating with the Spirit, that's what I'm saying. The Spirit transformation work happens as we give him permission in those areas. But to give him permission, we have to be true and honest about the things we see in ourselves. You know, confession is something in the New Testament. Okay, confession doesn't necessarily mean that I've got a personal pastor and I have to tell him everything I do. That's not confession. Confession is primarily towards the Lord. If you have someone alongside you, it's because they are the two or three who are agreeing on earth to release the power of heaven. Does that make sense? The confession is primarily to the Spirit who can change you. Actually, this is in me. You need to change me. You need to cover me. You need to rework me. Why am I saying that? Is because that is where the eternal work happens in us. That means that when the pressures do come, we don't just have a religious veneer. We have truth through us. Okay. But to get there, sometimes we have to get through and get rid of the things that we've done that keep our disappointments with the Lord kind of manageable. And that's the story of the man at Bethsaida. Because he's in church, really. You know, that's the thing. Jesus turns up and there's a little group of them. And they all believe in healing, otherwise they wouldn't be there. Do you get it? There's a pool and sometimes people there get healed. So they're all there because they believe in healing. They're all there because sometimes someone gets healed. And Jesus goes up to him and says, so what do you want? And he starts straight away with his rehearsed response, you know. Right, question again. Well, do you know, of course I'm here because I want healing. But, you know, it's my legs. And so, obviously, I'm here, but someone will always get in ahead of me, so they'll get the blessing. But it will be nice, so I'm still here. Yeah. You get in his description the theology he's developed to fill the gap between the reality of a God that he believes can do it and who hasn't done it for him. And to keep him there and in that place. What he doesn't understand, of course, is it's Jesus who's walked in, who changes the equation. You know. And so Jesus says, you know, okay, just get up and carry your bed and walk. And so it's a Sabbath, and without thinking about it, he picks up his own bed, which of course means he's breaking the Sabbath, which is kind of, you know, actually the thing that Jesus told him to do was sin. Can I put it that way? Remember, for the Jews, there was no distinction between ceremonial and moral. It was all the law. And perhaps for a moment, the guy doesn't think about the fact it's the Sabbath. He just picks up his bed and, whoa, he's walking. Until someone comes and says, what are you doing carrying your bed? And he said, well, the person who healed me actually told me to sin. Is effectively what he says. He told me to do it. He told me to do it. Why am I saying this? Is you know, we have a stack of expectations. We have an expectation to excuse the miracle. We feel like it should be there, but it's not. We have expectations as well on what we earn and deserve and don't earn and deserve. You know. And so the guy gets a bit worried. It says Jesus actually went to find him, which is really nice. You know, I imagine Jesus walking down the road having healed him and thinking, little check by the Holy Spirit. You know, that guy's not totally finished yet because he's still got a few issues to deal with. It says Jesus went to find him. Where did he find him? Found him in the temple, which I do think is lovely. Because as a cripple, he would only been allowed in the outside courts of the temple. Now he can actually go right into the temple. But he's struggling with the fact that he's still a sinner. Because he's carrying his bed and it was the Sabbath, you know. And Jesus says to him, and people take awful things of this, he kind of says, oh, you know, don't worry. He says, don't carry your bed. You don't have, go and sin no more. You know, in other words, you don't need to do this. Don't want it to be a burden to you. Don't want it to be a blockage to you. You don't have to carry your bed to be healed. You kind of get the way, almost what's gone on in his head. What do? If I carry my bed, I'm sinning. And if I don't, then I may not get healed because I was told to carry it as if it was a formula. And Jesus kind of says, don't worry. In case something worse happens to you. Well, the worst, of course, is that whole issue of exclusion and from the religious community and so on. And the thing I just want to capture is that this morning what I'd love to do is pray for those situations that we think are intractable. You know, that we're still here because we believe in healing, but we've sort of lost hope that it's ever going to change. But I want to say something different. It feels like the Spirit wants to say something different to you. It may seem odd. It may break convention. And I say it with knowing full well, you know, that Dave is sitting here and others who've got... But somehow we've got to keep pushing to make reality and truth connect. Because as soon as we let the divide get too big, we will start coming up with, we come up with that cushion. And the cushion protects us. But it doesn't protect us, it actually keeps us smaller. And so I'm standing here not with a word to say I know exactly what's going to happen, other than what I do know is where two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is in the midst. And if Jesus is in the midst, it's changed the equation. And if Jesus has changed the equation, he might ask you to do some strange things, and they may not even fit with what makes sense religiously. And it's not about earning things, but sometimes it's about being obedient to the way the Spirit leads us. But Father, we want to live with no gap between the truth we teach and the reality we live in. Because it's when there's a gap between the truth and the reality that we come up with all sorts of mad logic to fill it. So Jesus, I just want to say is there is no plan that we can pursue that will bring your kingdom on earth, Lord, that is outside of the anointing of Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is with us, if the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us, if he is with us, if two or three are gathered in your name and you are in the midst of us, then the equations change, the formulas change, things that seemed impossible become possible again. Father, I just want to declare that in this room we've seen Becky's broken body throwing her crutches away and running around and leaping and praising God. Father, in this room, just over there, Father, we've seen you do those things. We've seen you do those things. And you are the same God. You are the same God. You are the same God. And Father, we stand on the prayer you taught us to pray, which said, on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, what we can see for heaven, Lord Jesus, the life we see in heaven, the eternity we see in heaven, Lord Jesus, the breakthrough we expect for heaven, Father, we want to release on earth. Father, I ask that you would raise up into maturity the body that you've been preparing, Lord Jesus. That you would raise us into a place of maturity. Because the transition of maturity went from on the one side of the Jordan, the Spirit of God like a cloud led them. And then God says, as you cross over the Jordan, every place where you put your feet, I'll give you. But the point was that the leadership has now moved to the Spirit in you rather than the Spirit that was outside of you. There is a stepping into maturity that the Lord is looking for. I want to speak it out into this body of people. For this changing season, in Jesus' name. I think I'd like to finish much more kind of quietly, really. I just want to kind of release those that want to go. But for those that know, there are long-term situations, those long-term situations where we've got used to them and we keep coming to church because we still believe in healing, but we sort of somehow, where is my breakthrough? I just really want to be able to stand with you this morning. And so we're going to go for these things. We're going to keep on going for them. We're going to bring the reality of earth into the reality of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.